Thank you, Les. And I appreciate you saying you trust me. And it's, it took about 9 years to gain your trust to get you to invite me here. So I appreciate that. It's what's really odd is, everything you were just, God gave you to say this morning, Les, was so right on with, Les didn't tell me what to share this morning, but it was definitely right in line with what God had given me to share, and it was pretty, it was powerful and ordained, what you, it's almost funny to even say, I want you to know I'm not being, we make fun of each other so much that I'm telling you this, and I'm not being sarcastic. It was an ordained thing that you said, and I appreciate it, because we have that thing inside of us that says, this thing isn't different. This thing is that. This thing's the same. My finances are the same. My kids are the same. I'm asking God to reign over this part of my life, but it doesn't feel like He's reigning over this part of my life. And like you said, we have this fear, and like Les said, we fear brokenness and we fear our own sin. But I think sometimes what we might fear even more than that is freedom and what that really looks like. Because with that freedom, it's like we don't have any more excuses. We don't have any more victimhood. We can't hold on to that. And, in our community that meets here, this year is our 10-year anniversary of being here at Main Street, and I just got to be face to face through the year with a lot of people that had pain that they couldn't, that I couldn't fix, and that they couldn't fix, which brought a lot of people to their own place of powerlessness, where they recognized that their best efforts weren't getting them, whether it was their addictions. And a lot of this stuff we see, like these big, huge, visible addictions that we have, and sometimes that's easier to diagnose, but it's really true for all of us. Whenever we're in a place where if I wake up in the morning and I don't feel the way I want to feel when I wake up, I don't feel good, and I don't feel loving, and it's like, I can't even tell myself to stop feeling that way and it work. It's like we all come to our place of realizing that we need a power greater than ourselves to bring us to where we want to go. But the thing that's helped me through the years to see is that God is using all of it. What I said in our recovery group this last week was resurrection is actually better than life without death. And healing from our wounds is actually better than having never had any wounds. That's the way God uses it. The resurrection part of it is God actually takes what the enemy uses for evil, and He takes it to make it so good, and none of it's wasted. But I just want us, just for a second, to just think about some things we might have inside of us that would block us. It's like Jesus is there the whole time. We're going, well, this thing isn't changing my life. This thing isn't changing my life. And why aren't you doing something in this area of my life? And Jesus is saying, the prison door is wide open. You're still sitting in the cell. It's already open. But it's sometimes we want to shut the cell back and say, see, I'm in prison. And that's the hard part. So I want to read a quick little story from Scripture in John 5. So this was in John 5. It says, soon another feast came around, and Jesus was back in Jerusalem. Near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool in Hebrew called Bethesda with 5 alcoves. Hundreds of sick people, blind, crippled, paralyzed, were in these alcoves. One man had been an invalid there for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him stretched out by the pool and knew how long he had been there, he said, do you want to get well? Another version says, do you want to be made well? And the sick man said, sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. And by the time I get there, somebody else is already in. And Jesus said, get up, take your bedroll, start walking. And the man was healed on the spot. He picked up his bedroll and he walked off. One little quick cool fact was, not very long ago, the Pool of Bethesda had been excavated where they thought it was. And sure enough, and it was like 40 feet below ground. And sure enough, there were five porticos. There were like these colonnades, these colonnaded porches and walkways that they found exactly the way Scripture had said it. And, you know, they saw that this had been... It was almost, think of it more like an ancient health spa that they were in, where people would come in there every day, and there was this, they also had found that there was like this intermittent spring underneath that, and people would say, well, you know, the angels are coming and stirring the waters, and there was all these healing properties to this water, but it really only worked on the first one that got in. Like, all those healing properties would come into that person. And so this man had been laying there for 38 years, and he was never able to be the first one in there. Well, this is the thing. I mean, when you read this a few times, you say, well, that's kind of a crazy question that Jesus asked. Do you want to be made well? I mean, this guy had been laying there for 38 years. And for, like, you know, you would almost want go, yeah, he's... Of course. But the crazier question than Jesus' question was his answer, which was not, yes, I do. And that was really, so instead of saying, yes, I do want to be made well, he said, this is why I can't. Where it's almost, I'd rather tell you why I can't and be able to have that than to say, yeah, I do want to be made well. And that question, it haunts me and it fascinates me. Because I've not only do I hear it every day, but I experience it from the inside out every day too. You know, it's kind of freaky in a way. So that was not the question. Jesus didn't say, why can't you be made well? Jesus said, do you want to be made well? And, you know, but if I put myself in the story, which is what I think John's inviting us into, this is not some story about some guy laying down by the Pool of Bethesda, which we've never been to, or most of us have never been to. It's us. And if we can put ourselves into the story, I also want us to put ourselves into the place where Jesus is asking you and I that question. Do you want to be made well? You know, I think about my own personal pathologies. I begin to hear all these sorts of possibilities in this man's response. You know, I'll tell you something strange. A lot of you were a big part in praying for me. In March 2011, I had a surgery that really, really helped. I had a condition called trigeminal neuralgia, and it was one of the worst pain conditions known to man. And I had it for 10 years. And then there was this neurosurgeon in Houston that was able to give a surgery that was going to actually make that condition, which it was actually like, it felt like an electric shock going on in my face all the time because I had a nerve and an artery that were too close together. And every time they would touch it, my nerve would send this signal to my brain like I had an exposed nerve. And so all in my cheek and face and mouth, it was hard to talk. It was just a hard 10 years. I was in pain pretty much all of the time. And then we scheduled this surgery called microvascular decompression, which was just state of the art. And the closer I got to the surgery, I started having like this anxiety about it. Like, what? Everything's going to be different. Like, what does pain-free really, what's that really like? I'm almost afraid of pain-free, because if I do wake up in the morning and I don't like the way I'm acting or I'm not in a good mood, I got a great reason not to have it, you know? What's going to, like, now my wife's going to realize I'm actually just a jerk. Like, what can I lean back on? And so So part of us doesn't even want the healing to be possible. And I've talked to so many people about that, even with physical stuff, not just depression, not just anxiety, but even some of the physical stuff where I'm like, have you thought about that? And they don't even want to talk about an answer. It's too easy to stay in, this is chronic and this is forever. But I also think whenever thinking about this guy and then thinking of us, maybe there was shame and guilt associated with wanting to heal. Like we deserve to be afflicted with whatever it is that's wrong with us. I mean, obviously for this guy, it was very likely that he had been told that his infirmity was the result of his sin, because that's what his religion taught in those days. And our religion teaches grace and that. So, like, we still sometimes feel like, yes, but if I would have done this different in my life, or I wouldn't have made that big mistake, then this bad thing wouldn't happen to me. That it's our fault. So when Jesus asked the question, maybe the guy felt some guilt well up within him and he dodged it with his indirect reply. Another possibility is what we were just talking about, a lot of self-pity, victimhood, the need for the isolation. I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. Seriously? I mean, you've been there for 38 years. You had to have gone some days where you were not wanting to get in that pool. I mean, 38 years, every day you're going to get taken back there. And your excuse after that long is, I didn't have anybody to put me in. I mean, it's kind of a, self-pity is like being trapped in quicksand, because it's like this paralyzing, this suffocating power. You can't extract yourself out of it alone. Somebody actually has to come to you and say, you are feeling sorry for yourself. And there's nothing that somebody wants to hear less that's feeling sorry for themselves than somebody telling them you're feeling sorry for yourself. But you have to do something, because it's incapacitating. I mean, he needed community to somehow be empowered. And additionally, there could have also been some skepticism. You know, you find out later in the story, this guy didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't even know it was Jesus that came up to him. And so he's like, well, other people, you know, tried these quick fixes or these cures, or, you know, and he'd been profoundly disappointed. And so, and then I also see anxiety. Being made well would change his life dramatically. I always think about Moses whenever he had finally got everybody out of that slavery, that back-breaking labor that they went through in Egypt, and now they're going into the promised land. And they don't like the way that feels. They didn't like manna. They didn't like not being able to store their treasures on earth. They didn't like not being able to know from day to day and have to be completely dependent on God. And they, like, instead of looking back and seeing the back-breaking labor that they had to go through in Egypt, where they were building monuments to gods that were not their God, they instead were saying, you know, we miss the fish back there, and we miss the way things were. Like, at least then, even in our slavery, at least we know what's going on from day to day. And that's really our thing about freedom, about being free from our infirmity, being free from depression, being free from anxiety, all of those things is like, with freedom, it's like the fear of the unknown. I know what this feels like. But the freedom part is like, what would I do with wide open spaces? You know, what would I really do with it? And do I deserve that? And does God really want me to have that? It would change our worldview about everything. It would change our relationships. It would, whatever that crutch is that we're holding on to, that we say, well, I would have done that, but I can't because this happened to me, or because my wife did this, or because, you know, my kids are in this place, or my job, they don't respect me, whatever it is. It's like we would almost rather have that infirmity to say, that's why I can't be free. Instead of like letting God literally clear out every single thing that's getting in the way of your path to freedom, where you can walk into it. And So maybe the prospect of freedom and health is too overwhelming and too frightening. And this guy had probably learned to live within the boundaries of his pathology, just like we do. And he had accommodated it just like we do. And he had accepted his condition as normal, just like we do. And so Jesus was really asking, do you want to be made well? Do you want to leave behind all of these unhealthy things that you're holding on to, all of your dependencies? And do you want to leave behind all the excuses and take full responsibility of life? I mean, a lot of our desperate prayers, the prayers that we pray whenever we're at the end of our rope, they have a price with the answer to those prayers. And this scripture can apply not only to those with physical disabilities, but all of our emotional and spiritual ones as well. Jesus is asking us today, are you willing to be made whole? Do you really want the new and sometimes harder job of being whole? Or is it more convenient to complain about why you can't be whole? That's really what we're faced with. And we can actually look at this without any shame. I'm not putting shame on this because I am this. We can look at this with no condemnation because there is no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ. But it would be great for us to be able to look at some of the dark places inside and ask God to shine some light there and go, yeah, I do that. And that is getting in the way. There's like all these stories of alcoholics whose spouses lived for years hoping for change. They were praying that their husband would be healed. And they couldn't quite make it happen on their own. But then this crazy thing happened. A lot of people, like this, these are like AA stories. Some men would sober up. They would join AA and they would actually start going through true healing. And the spouses would crash because they had also built their lives around the same dysfunction that their husband had built their lives around. And now it's like, it's even worse because the wife was harboring all of this hatred for her husband, and their husband gets better, and she still hates him. And it's hard for her to go, oh, now what do I do? You know, they could no longer blame their own mood swings on that person. And the codependent must now accept that they too are in bondage. And then this group called Al-Anon was created, which was for codependents, and they're using the exact same 12 steps as their spouse had used because they realize, like, we all find our way to the end of our rope. We all find the place inside of us where we needed that pathology, and now God's inviting us to say, are you sure you still want that? Because if you're ready to give that up, go ahead. So why would we say no? Why would we not say yes to Jesus' question? Shame, guilt, self-pity, comfortable victimhood, comfortable, uncomfortable victimhood, anxiety, isolation. I mean, obviously there's a payoff somewhere. And it doesn't really matter which one of these things is the closest one for us. When we begin to see that this is our story, not just that guy's story, it's all of those and more. This story, like I said, it's not ancient history about this guy sitting by a pool a long time ago. We wish it was, so we could just read it and get our lesson from it, but it's really us. It replays and it reshapes itself into our lives in all kinds of ways all the time. We can only speculate about him because we know what it is for us. And that's kind of the point. We all have been wounded. We have all had things inflicted upon us, self-inflicted and inflicted from someone else. Something comes along that we weren't expecting. Some disease, some circumstance, some broken relationship, some loss, some great grief, a failure, rejection. We got laid off. Things that injure our minds, our bodies, our souls, our spirits, and we're sent staggering. And the wound usually embeds itself, and we take it in, and it gets infected. I'm not making light of our wounds, by the way, because they're real wounds, which means the pain from those wounds is real. I'm not saying that these wounds aren't supposed to hurt, because they are supposed to hurt. But if I've learned one thing experientially, is like something has to be transformed whenever I take some of these wounds in, or else I'm going to transmit it back out to someone else or something else. Like, if the negative I take in is not transformed, and I don't have the power on my own to do that, then I'm going to transmit it back out. I mean, think of it like a light pole and the transformer. I mean, it takes in negative and positive, and it takes in negative, it puts out positive. Well, that transformer part, that's God in us that we can't do on our own. Way too often, my response to the question can resemble the person that was laying by the pool of Bethesda, where I would go, well, I mean, I'm not really sure I want to be set free. I mean, I wouldn't even say that consciously. It would be more subconscious. But I find myself hesitant to let go of the old thing that's known and not walk into the real freedom, which is also uncertain, and we'd have to learn some new ways of living. You know, a person shared with me that his family is really good at employing the tactic of laying guilt trips on each other. It just kind of, from the kids to the parents, from the parents to the kids, you know, it's just, and he said, growing up, he learned that in his own family as a tactic. You know, everyone in his family was sensitive, so whenever they got a guilt trip laid on them, it worked. And then he said, the last thing I was going to do was actually teach that to my family. And that's exactly what he did. He taught it to his family. That negative that we take in, we're going to transmit it back out unless it's transformed. And Jesus enters in with this simple question, do you want to be made well? And by the way, it's a question that he can ask with a lot of credibility, because Jesus did not avoid taking in that negative energy, but he didn't return it in kind. He transformed it. I mean, the gospel showed that the greater the hate that he was given, the more love he transmitted, the bigger the offense committed against him, the larger his forgiveness was. He changed it. The deeper the stubborn estrangement was to him, the more adamant he became about reconciliation. He kept changing it. You know, we say, yes, Christians affirm that in John chapter 1, it says, you know, Jesus is referred to the one that took away the sins of the world. But what does that really mean? And I think in these years of my life, it's come to mean that the life of Jesus we see this possibility that this cycle of escalating pathology, this thing that we passed that our parents passed to us, that we passed to our kids, this can actually be broken. It's already paid for. It's already been transformed. It's a matter of we want to walk into it. And when Jesus saw him lying there and he knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? As his life meshes with our lives, as it intermingles with our life, it can bring a healing, empowering process that takes effect in the deepest parts of our beings, if we're willing. What Jesus had in mind all along was ultimate reconciliation. That's what he wanted. He wanted it to be the way God originally intended. And that was an unbroken, perfect lifeline between us and him. God's not loving us because we're good. God's loving us because God is good. And you know, this is the crazy thing. This particular story, it didn't end really well. You would like to have had a clean and tidy ending to this thing. But as soon as he was well, and as soon as he took his mat and rolled it up and walked away, then the powers that be kind of came to him and said, you know, what's going on? He was like, well, I was healed. He's like, well, it's the Sabbath. You can't. That can't happen. That's against God's law. And the funny thing was, he didn't even know. They were like, who healed you? And he's like, I don't know. This guy healed me. And then he went back, and Jesus saw him again, and then he knew it was Jesus. Then he went back and told on Jesus for healing. Like, you want it to be like this really neat ending, and it so wasn't, which, I mean, the world needs much healing. It's like Jesus is healing us in spite of ourselves. I believe the most debilitating infirmities are not physical, but emotional and spiritual. I also believe that the essence of the spiritual life is that Jesus is standing before us, and he's looking into the depths of our beings, into those secluded places where we don't want to let anybody in, those dark places where pain and injury just festers inside of us, and he's asking us if we're ready. I just want to ask if we can pray together. I just want to hear, if you want to close your eyes, you can. I just want to be in a quiet space for a second, and I want to hear Jesus ask, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be set free from what confines you? What paralyzes you, that thing that keeps you locked within yourself? Whatever that thing that we let in that erodes our ability to love, do you want to be made well from prejudices, from our narrow attitudes, from that grudge that we haven't quite let go of yet, that we're still carrying? Do you want to be set free from that fear that keeps you from risking? That anger that simmers? That low self-esteem? Whatever that big past failure was that still haunts you, are you ready to let go of that? Hear that question redirected and re-spoken into your being, and be assured that the question is being asked with unconditional, abiding love from your Heavenly Father. Never disparagingly, never judgmentally. If you're in a place where you're being eaten alive from within and you're tired of trying to keep things status quo, he's asking. He wants to heal. So I just want to say, in the name of Jesus, we collectively, resoundingly say yes to your question. We know that might have to make some things shift inside of us. We're willing for that because we don't need to keep carrying around this baggage. We don't have to keep sabotaging ourselves over and over again. We know that what you have in store for us is greater than we can ever imagine, and it's time for us to say yes to it. Wide open spaces, freedom, an experience of unconditional love, the perfection of your grace that we can just walk around in. Your will is not a tightrope, it's a canyon, and we are enjoying it. So as we go out this week, I just want to invite you all to take the blessing of the question, saying yes to it, and give that out to everyone you see. Like, I don't have to hold on to whatever I thought about you. I can now see you through the eyes of Christ. God's going to keep giving us glimpses of ourselves through his eyes, of each other through his eyes. So let's take that and bring that with us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you guys very much. You're actually dismissed.